Hello. I've never been described as an asset before, at least not quite that many letters, but anyway, I am going to talk about Christmas tonight. It's Christmas Eve, and so Philip banned me from talking about anything else, which is probably best, because he knows me quite well, and he knows that I would do that just to be a bit different, or try and be funny, or whatever. But I want to be honest about Christmas tonight, actually. And you may have seen the title of this talk is Hope Versus Reality. We know that Christmas is a time of great hope. It tells us that in the Bible, and that's something that we as a society, even if you don't believe in Jesus, it's still a time where we hope that things are going to be a bit better. But the reality of our situations doesn't stop for Christmas. It's not like you get to this time of year and suddenly all our other problems fade away. We can try and sweep them under the rug, but all we then have is a lump under the rug. They've not actually gone anywhere. And it's meant to be, on paper, we know, a time of great joy, but it seems instead that so often Christmas is a time of great stress or great financial burden. It's a time when we have great expectations, but we don't always have great experiences. And we set up these expectations. We participate in that. And that's something we do deliberately. And it's something that we're meant to do. It's something that the church has done for well over 1,000 years in this season called Advent. And it's something that the rest of society does in their own ways as well. So the songs that we sing and the decorations that we put up, the cards that we send to one another, are all building this sense of hope. There's something about this season that we can look forward to. It's described as being good news for all people. And yet, we can also continue with our lives and bump into things that it doesn't feel like there's any good news applicable to that. So often our experiences don't actually live up to the expectations that we set. And we kind of pretend that that doesn't happen a lot of the time. But we all resonate with the fact that it does. We all resonate that we live in a world that isn't meant to be like this. An example of that is the most played Christmas song of this century, if you don't know, is Fairy Tale of New York. We've got a whole wealth of Christmas songs that talk about jingle bells and rocking around Christmas trees and all this kind of inane, happy, fluffy stuff. But then the one that we actually play the most isn't the one that's most full of joy. It's the one that descends into such obscenity that Philip has banned me from even quoting it up here on stage, because apparently you can't say those kind of words in church. But we love to listen to that because I find it's a breath of fresh air among all of the other Christmassy stuff, which just doesn't speak to our reality, because you've got this song which starts with great expectations. It's these two lovers who are dreaming and they think that their future is going to be so bright together, and then they're drunk and hurling insults at one another and saying, "I pray to God this is the last Christmas I ever have to put up with you." And even if that isn't our exact situation, we resonate with the fact that they've had expectations and their experience just hasn't met it. We resonate with the fact that they end up saying, "It wasn't meant to be like this. You took my dreams from me. This isn't what I signed up to." And we all have our experiences at Christmas which aren't so great. Perhaps you've had a traumatic time like I have, where you've sat down with great expectations of a Christmas dinner with all the trimmings and your mum has forgotten to cook the pigs in blankets. I know, it's the reason for the season and there weren't any. We might as well cancel Christmas. Or perhaps you've exchanged presents with someone and you have been dropping hints for months exactly what you want to get for Christmas, and you think they must know. There's no way anyone with several brain cells could possibly have picked up on the less than subtle hints. And then you open the present that your significant other has got you and it's just completely inappropriate and you're left disappointed and you're going to have to go out and buy it for yourself. And it's just not the same buying yourself a Pandora necklace or whatever. Or perhaps, actually, it's a bit more serious than that. And it's that you've experienced great Christmases before, but there's now going to be someone missing from this Christmas. And, you know, it's never going to be the same. Or you would love to be able to give to the people around you, and you would love to be able to express in that way how much they mean to you, but your bank balance doesn't actually agree that that's what you're going to be able to do. Or perhaps it's not so much of a personal thing. Maybe you're in a really blessed position and you're happy, but you look at the world and you see that there are people who are still sleeping on the streets, that there is still humanitarian crisis going on in places like Yemen, that you wake up and you see on the news that there's been a tsunami which has killed and injured scores of people. And you think, where is the good news for the people that are caught up there at this time of year? We can sing all these great songs, but what does it actually do for our lives? How does it actually bring us great joy in the midst of all the brokenness? And one of the reasons that we have such great expectations is the Christmas story that we tell in church. We kind of romanticize, in some ways, the nativity scene, and we set it up in our town centers and in our schools. We get kids who are acting it out, and we have this great picture of the fluffy sheep with their fluffy shepherds and angels singing angelically and Mary and Joseph there glowing with pride at the birth of their child. And yet, actually, if we stop and we think for a minute what their expectations of their lives were, I don't think being stuck in a manger with foreigners coming to see them and angels and shepherds and stuff, that's not part of my life plan. I don't think it was part of their life plan. And so actually, the Christmas story, if we look at Mary and Joseph, just came and it completely blew apart their expectations and their plans for life. And so I want to look at some of that Christmas story and just peel back some of the layers and consider for a moment what it must have been like to be part of this story. So the background is, we are in the Middle East, and Mary and Joseph are Jewish people, and they are growing up in the Jewish population being oppressed by Rome. It's part of the Roman Empire, and so while they're still allowed to do their Jewish customs, they're only allowed to do that because it's the easiest way of controlling them. It's a political move rather than any actual celebration of their culture. And we know that things are possibly a bit on edge here because one of the gospel accounts tells us that there's a census that's being taken. And the reasons that you tend to take a census are, you know, how much money you can squeeze out of people, and you know how many people you have to go and fight or who might try and fight you if you don't keep them entertained. And so that is going on. And so the threat of even more oppression is there. The Jewish people are being taxed for everything that they're worth, and they're having to be disrupted, and Mary and Joseph have to go to a town away from where they live because of the political situation that they're in. And so we then turn to their story, which says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This is a bit of a plot twist in their lives. Mary and Joseph are engaged to be married, but that is a bit different to our engagements these days. You can't just change your mind. You can't just give the ring back. It's actually a legally binding agreement. So we can see in this passage that it describes Joseph considering divorcing before they're even married. There's legal ramifications here. And so they are in a point of their lives where it would probably last between 9 months and a year, this engagement. And during that time, they would live apart and they would be actively preparing for the marriage that they're expecting to be entering into. So for Mary, she's probably about 14 years old, maybe a bit older, which is a standard age for a girl to get married in that culture. And so she would be taken under the wing of an older woman, and she would be taught what it meant to be a good wife to a Jewish husband. And Joseph would similarly, he would be preparing in his own way. So he would be building a house and getting everything together, making sure he's got a stable life that he can join with Mary's, and he can be a provider, that he can care for her. And then this happens. Then Mary suddenly gets told that she's pregnant. And she has to go and break that news to Joseph. This is something that I'd not actually thought about until reading this a couple of weeks ago. But Joseph's dream, when he gets told by a messenger from God, actually comes after he's already pondering divorce, which means that God put Mary in the situation of having to go to her future husband and say, "Sorry, I'm pregnant." And that is definitely not how it was meant to be from Mary's point of view. That was not her life plan. She knew that that was actually pretty dangerous for her. To go and tell her husband that, she would know that he would want divorce because he would assume that all the signs point to the fact that another guy must be involved. Because this is literally the only case where that's not true. But how do you prove that to Joseph? Well, she doesn't know how she's going to do that. And so Mary is faced with danger. The law says that technically, Joseph could and possibly even should drag her in front of the community, shame her, and then they would stone her to death because she'd been unfaithful. In reality, that probably isn't happening in their culture around this time, but it's still a culture where honor is everything. And as a woman, your survival depends on your father and then on your husband. And so if you are an unwed mother, you end up either with prostitution or destitution. Even if it's not death at the hands of stones, it's probably going to lead to a premature death after a not particularly pleasant life anyway. And Mary has to go and tell Joseph this and trust that somehow God's got this sorted and he's not going to let it go down that route, even though that's the obvious route for it to go down. And for Joseph, he is preparing a house and a home for this girl he's going to marry, and then she comes and tells him that she's pregnant. And not only that, she has the audacity to spin a story about her not having slept with anyone and that this is the God he believes in has done this to her. The passage said that Joseph is a righteous man. He is a religious man. He does things like he's meant to. He is living a good Jewish life. And Mary takes the name of his God, who he's serving, and says, "Yeah, it's not my fault, it's his fault." And that's a pretty fanciful story. Joseph hearing that, that's just adding insult to injury, right? And then he gets this dream of an angel saying, "No, that's true." And he must be thinking it's not meant to be like this. Not least because Mary is saying she got an actual angel, whereas Joseph only gets a dream, which is a bit harsh because he's also in a pretty rough situation. Although I guess you can understand, no matter how angelic you are, you probably don't want to be the guy delivering that message to Joseph. And so it's this broken situation that they're both put in by God. And then when this baby is finally born, things don't actually turn out particularly flowery then either. After the nativity, we've got the parents taking Jesus to the temple, like you would with any child in their culture, and having to make a sacrifice, an offering for this child. And there are two options. There's a normal option and there's the poor man option, which is for people who can't afford to make the normal sacrifice. There's kind of a cheaper alternative, which you can get away with, that's set out in the law. And Mary and Joseph believe that they are making an offering for the most precious child that has ever lived, and they have to go, and all they can afford is the poor man's offering. How inadequate and unprepared could you feel as parents to be holding this child from God in your hands and know that you can't even provide what a normal Jew would for their normal Jewish child? And then they have to flee to Egypt as refugees because news gets out that people are saying these crazy things about their baby. They're saying that he is a Messiah, that he is a savior, that all of the Jewish people have been expecting, they've been anticipating and praying for hundreds of years in the belief that he is going to come and save them from the oppression that they're under, that he is going to take the situation which isn't how it's meant to be, and he is going to be the remedy to all of that. And so a crazy king is out to kill this little child. And the odds are stacked against him that he won't even live to be old enough to walk or talk. And this is the broken mess of the Christmas story. And yet we're told this is good news that will bring great joy to all people. Mary and Joseph have to believe that, even though it doesn't actually start to get that much better. And so what is it about the birth of Jesus and this situation that is good news? What does it actually do for us? Well, the hope comes from the fact that the Christmas story is not just a solution that God provides to a broken world, but it's one he enacts through the broken world. He doesn't just stick a plaster or a covering over the cracks, but he actually works up through the cracks to make something that is even better. He doesn't just ignore the brokenness. He enters into the brokenness. Like Alexia was talking about last week, she spoke about how the Christmas story is God taking on weakness, and he is strength in our weakness. And he took on this weakness to be the solution from the inside. And what does that actually mean for our lives? Well, it means that we have something to hold on to when we end up saying, it's not meant to be like this. I've spent most of the last 5 or 6 months of my life, most days, crying out to God that it is not meant to be like this. Because I've been back and forth to the doctors having blood tests and all sorts of things, asking questions about why am I so exhausted all the time? I've been just completely held back in everything that I expected of this season by my health. And it started in the summer when I was at a Soul Survivor festival. So it's a Christian festival where tens of thousands of people gather and there's worship and teaching. And it's a really exciting place to be. It's a really exciting time. And I was there to be on team. I was there to serve. And on the second day of one of these festivals, I woke up and I just couldn't get out of bed. I was just completely shattered and just in a place where the whole day just seemed to stretch before me and be this huge obstacle that I was not up for facing. And when I eventually did struggle out of bed, I went and did a couple of hours of my responsibilities. And then rather than spending the afternoon doing all the things that I planned, where I was going to meet up with friends I hadn't seen in a year, and I was going to go to various talks, and I was going to spend time worshiping, and I was going to have this great time with God, all I could do was go back to my tent and lie there until the next time I had to get up and carry out responsibility. And that was my week, and it didn't get much better after that week. I spent the last few months still constantly exhausted, and I've been crying out, it's not meant to be like this. And I'm still there. I'm still in that broken situation of frustration where I'm not being able to do all the things that I want to be doing. I'm not being able to enjoy things. And then I was asked to speak on the last Sunday before Christmas, which everyone knows is meant to be about joy and hope and peace and love and all these good things. And I was like, my joy and peace and hope and love tank is kind of empty. I don't know what I'm going to say. And so I prayed and I sighed and I thought about not doing it. And then God pointed me to another verse that actually falls outside the Christmas story. And as I was asking, what is the good news about Christmas? Why is this good news when my life is still so tough right now? And the answer seemed so simple in the end, that the first Christmas, as we look back and remember it, we're remembering God coming to earth and placing this little footprint that starts something. He's starting a new chapter in the story of the world, which has already been ongoing. He's already been acting and directing it. But he doesn't finish it there. The good news is not complete at Christmas. The good news isn't complete now, because we are living after the first Christmas, but there is another Christmas. There's a second Christmas that is still to come, when Jesus is going to return. And this time, it won't just be a small footprint that he leaves on our planet, but he is going to envelop everything. He's going to transform everything. The things that we are crying out for are finally going to happen. And so, as we face the realities of Christmas, and then the realities of the rest of the year, when we get into January and our bank accounts are empty, or we've had another Christmas where you'd been really hoping this time your mum and your sister wouldn't argue and wouldn't be at each other's throats the whole time, and that didn't happen. Or where you've struggled through a lonely Christmas, and you're asking, that was meant to be the highlight of the year. That was meant to be the point of the year that is full of hope and joy, and I seem to have missed out on my portion of that. We look forward to this second Christmas, and the Bible tells us a bit of what that is going to look like. And so I want to finish by just looking forward to that together, to looking at how God's word describes what we are waiting for at the moment. And these words are written by a guy who knew Jesus, who walked and did a few years of his life learning from Jesus. And then it didn't get any easier for him after that. He spent the rest of his life with the other 10 people that he had been traveling around with, who were his closest friends, one by one being imprisoned and tortured and murdered because of the same faith that he possessed. He was constantly living in fear. We don't actually know what happened to him, but tradition tells us that They attempted to boil him alive, and he managed to get out and was the only one of the disciples to die peacefully. So he spent the rest of his life surely saying, it's not meant to be like this, watching his brother being the first of the disciples to be murdered. It's not meant to be like that. And yet, this is what he says. God uses him to describe to us this second Christmas. And he says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" We believe that this is the promise of the second Christmas that we are living and we are waiting for. That is the fulfillment of the good news, is he will make everything new. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The things that make us cry out, "It's not meant to be like this," will be wiped away, and we'll be in his presence, and we will be able to say, "This is how it's meant to be." And it will be so much better than we can even begin to comprehend. And in the meantime, we are here in our broken lives, and we are still saying it's not meant to be like this, but we say that knowing that one day it will be. One day, the problem you're facing will be made new. One day, my body, which is letting me down and is constantly exhausted, and my mind, which needs pills and drugs to keep it working, will be made new. And that's the good news. And we have a mission in the meantime to invite others into that. And that's why we do what we do at Metro. That's why we've got little keep cups that say, "Find, love, follow, serve." Because we want to help other people find Jesus so that they know that they can look forward to this second Christmas. We want to introduce them to love one another in a community that actually struggles through this together, and to love Jesus, and then to follow him, and to serve our city in the way that he's calling us to be the light of the world. And so it's not just an impatient waiting. And as we're waiting, there's more that we can have now as well. It's like in the build-up to Christmas, we open our Advent calendars, and every day you peel back a door and there's a little chocolate. You get a little taste, which pales in comparison to the feasting that we have on Christmas Day. But we get that with the kingdom of God now as well. We might have to wait for there to be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, but at the moment, every day, God gives us chances to peel back those doors and have little tastes of the glory and the promise to come. He makes some things new now as a taste of the fact that he will make everything new in the future. And so our big idea is this. God uses our imperfect situations while we wait for the perfect second Christmas. And so I just want you to join me in prayer and to offer up the end of this year and looking towards the next year to God. Father, we thank you that you came into our broken world and that you work through our broken situations with a promise of good news, that you are strength in our weakness, that we get to look forward to a day when you will make everything new. And while we are waiting, Lord, would you empower us to be lights, to spread this good news, to live this good news as a witness to our friends and our communities, together as a witness to our city. And for those of us who are struggling with something this Christmas, whether it's relationships or whether it's loneliness or health or just not knowing where they're going, would you frame that within the greater story? Would you bring peace to our hearts? Will we know your miraculous joy? And would you always be fixing our hopes and our expectations on your perfect second Christmas when everything will be made new?